call these the letters to the seven churches. It was not written to the church, to a church. It was written to the angel of the church. The word angel is agelos, which means messenger, the one God has sent to that church. And John the Baptist is called an agelos. So the word does not mean an angel that flies around with wings, or if they have wings. We used to sing a song, when we sing redemption story, they will fold their wings, for angels never knew the joy that our salvation brings. But we do not know that angels have wings. We do not know that. We commonly think they do. We know the cherubim have wings, seraphim have wings. We're not told that angels have wings. So it's written to the messenger, agelos, messenger of the church, that one that God has sent to that church. And undoubtedly, that word means pastor. The word agelos refers to the fact that it is the one God has sent to that church. There is a ministry of pastoring that is very vital and important. The letter was written to the one in charge. It's like writing to, let me put it this way. When there were only two people on the face of the earth, God set up an organization. And the organization was such that when they sinned, God called one to account for the sins of them both. When he came down in the cool of the day, he called Adam. He did not call Eve. He called Adam. And yet Eve was the one that first partook of the fruit. Eve was the one that was beguiled by Satan. Eve was the one that gave it to Adam, that God held Adam accountable. So Eve was beguiled. Adam was not beguiled. The serpent twisted her mind. Serpent did not twist Adam's mind. What he did, he did in the cold light of reason. And in disobedience to God, plainly, he knew what he was doing. But God called Adam to account for them both, because he had set up an organization. He'd set up government already when there were only two people. He made Adam responsible for them both, just like a captain is responsible for what goes on aboard that ship. If something goes wrong in the engine room and the engine doesn't work, the owner doesn't call the engineer, the owner calls the captain. The captain calls the engineer and says, hey, what's going on down here? But the captain is held responsible for everything that goes on board that ship. So God is a pastor. If something's wrong in the church, it's a pastor that God deals with. Pastor's on the spot. How do you get off the spot? You better get off of it, because God has you on the spot if you're a pastor. How do you get off? Well, sin is in the church. The only way to get off the spot is to call the sinner in and say, to deal with it. And one of two things is going to happen when you deal with a person who sins. In Corinthian church, for instance. Corinthian church, a man was sinning. Paul said he was shocked that they would allow their sin to go on. And Paul said, you call that man, deal with him. Don't allow it to go on. So a pastor calls a man in the office. He's sinning. There's a reproach on the work of God. And the church is no shelter for sin. If you allow sin to go on, the whole church will sink. It's like Jonah on board. The whole ship would sink if you allow it to go on unchecked. So the pastor calls a man in and begins to deal with him about his sin. And one of two things is going to happen. He either is going to repent and the church will be clean, or he will get out and the church will be clean. Either way, the church is clean and the pastor's off the spot. See? Because the pastor is responsible for what he allows to go on in the church. So the Lord writes this letter to the churches, and he deals, or to the pastor of the churches, and he deals with the pastor in dealing with the sin of the church. you see that in Thyatira, you see that in Laodicea, you see that in Pergamos. The pastors dealt with. Now here we get to Philadelphia. And it's my conviction that Philadelphia and Laodicea are the 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. And it's the church of the end time. So the Philadelphia church is the 5 wise virgins, the Laodicea church is the 5 foolish virgins. And the 5 foolish virgins are spewed out into the tribulation. The 5 wise virgins go up in the rapture. I've simplified it, but I want you to see the picture, okay? Now, the Lord writes to these 5 wise virgins, and he says to the pastor of that church, he says, you have a little strength, meaning you're not all that talented, you don't have all that ability. It doesn't mean that you're weak spiritually, that's not talking about that. It's talking about the fact that he's not a great man of charisma or personality or talent or so forth. He might not have all that great ability, but God says, I'm going to set before you an open door. And he said, I want you to know that even though you don't have much strength, you're not great, maybe the greatest preacher that ever lived, but I'm going to set before you an open door that no man can shut. And I'm going to open a door that no man can shut, and I'll shut doors that no man can open. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to direct you. I'm going to open doors for you. I'll make a way for you. Hallelujah. Now you can trust him to do that. If you're in his hands, you may not be the greatest preacher that ever lived, and you may not have all the talent in the world, but if you will keep his word and not deny his name, he said, I'll set before you an open door. No man can shut it. I'll open doors for you. And I'll close doors that I don't want you to go into. Now this is where you can depend on him to guide you and direct you. Don't worry about it. One of the greatest enemies we have is fear. It absolutely terrifies us. We look ahead and we say, what's going to happen out yonder? I don't know what will ever happen to me. I wonder if there'll ever be a door open to me. Don't worry, God said he'll do it. Maybe nobody will like me. You know, maybe I'm not a good preacher. Don't worry. Praise the Lord. He said, I'll open the door for you. No man can shut it. And I'll shut a door that no man can open. But if they don't like me, then I'll not get any revivals. Don't worry, God said, I'll open the door. See, here's where faith comes in. You can worry yourself sick over wondering what's going to happen and how the doors will open and how you can get started and how you can get going and whatever you're going to do. Don't worry. Hallelujah. God said, I'll do it. I'll open the door. You work with me. You're workers together with God.
Amen.
And the Bible says they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, hallelujah, and confirming the word, the signs following. So this is what we must do. Now, pastors sometimes are paralyzed by fear. You're not the only ones that are fearful. This is so common that to have fear almost paralyze you. Fearful that saints will move away. Pastor gets fearful. He's got his little flock there, and he's fearful that some of them is going to move away. He's fearful that they'll backslide. He's fearful that the church will burn down. He's fearful that the saints will like the evangelist more than they do him. He's fearful that they'll transfer. He's fearful that the other brother will have a revival and he won't have it, and then all the saints will want to go over there. See, fear. Fearful that there'll not be enough money to pay the bills. Fearful that his assistant will get the people behind him and they'll undermine him. Fearful that he'll fail. That's right. Fear is one of our worst enemies. And without faith, you're at an absolute standstill. It'll cripple you. It'll hinder you. If you can't believe that God, that you're working with God, and God's going to open the doors for you, and you're fearful that you can't cut the mustard, as the saying is, and that you're on your own, and nobody's going to help you, and you're just going to flounder and eventually make a failure, and out you go, and so forth. You know, these things would absolutely paralyze you and hinder you. But if God has called you, if He's called you, and you love His word and have not denied His name, you can depend on it. He's going to open doors for you that no man can shut. And shut doors no man can open. Now that's what the will of God is. You say, well, I thought the will of God was God to tell me that I had to go to Timbuktu somewhere and work over there. Well, it could be. But the chances are that it's not that way at all. I'm not saying that God doesn't do that. Let me tell you my own personal experience. Would you like that?
Yes.
All right, let me tell you. When I didn't have anybody to help me. I got some training under Harry Morse. I was brought up as a young boy under Frank York. But really, in those days, there was only three areas that a person could aspire to. One was to be a missionary, and the second one was to be a pastor, and the third was to be an evangelist. There was nothing else. No assistant pastors, no ministers of music, no directors of education, no school administrators. It's just one of the three, that's all. So I had to find out, you know, which one of the three I was going to be. Now, I was born the son of a missionary. My parents were missionaries in Japan. I was born in Japan. So I can tell you how immature and infantile I was, carnal, in my thinking. I thought, I reasoned it out this way, that if I said I was called as a missionary to Japan, people would say, you're not called as a missionary to Japan, you're just going there because you were born there. Or because your parents were missionaries there. So I rule that out right now. I ruled out going to Japan. God would never send me to Japan. That was sure. So it had to be some other place. It was not Japan, it had to be some other place. And really, I thought God was going to send me somewhere. It had to be somewhere. So I began to pray. Now, I remembered a few years before that, when I was in my middle teens, that a missionary from China had come by the name of Sister May Irie. She was from Louisiana. She'd had a stroke and her mouth was pulled over to one side, and she left her son in the penitentiary in Louisiana, and she'd gone as a missionary to China. She was a friend of Sister Stiglitz. And the two of them had compounds near each other. And in those days, believe it or not, many of the missionaries were women. They were willing to suffer more than the men were, I think. Because it was rough, believe me, in those days. And so Sister Irie had come back from Japan. She was a widow woman. She'd come back from China. And she began to tell about what it was like in North China. And she told us such stories that it absolutely repulsed me to the extent that I would never desire to go to that place. To give you an example of how she described it. She said, in North China, it gets bitterly cold in the wintertime, way below zero. The people are so poor, they have no glass for their windows. So they use oiled brown paper. You put oil on brown paper, it becomes opaque, so light comes through. But you can't see through it. But anyhow, it becomes so that light can get in through it. And they'll build a great big fire in the middle of their house, and your back is toward those windows, and it gets so bitterly cold, your back is freezing and your front is being baked. So you turn around and you scorch your back and your front gets frozen. So it's one way or the other, it's feast or famine. You never get comfortable. And so those windows were made of that brown paper. Well, it was so bitterly cold And she says in North China, everybody has colds all winter long. I mean, everybody, she said. They have colds all winter long. So, she said, this is what they'll do. Now, you ladies, please understand that you have to have good, strong stomachs to understand, to know what goes on there. She said, they will blow their noses into their hands and fling it up against that brown paper. And the minute it hits, it freezes. And they'll do that all winter long. You can imagine what it's like when the thaw comes. Well, what a place to go to. And she told other stories like this. She said she visited a certain house, and there was a naked baby on the floor. They didn't have diapers. And so she had a cloth there that she wiped the baby with. And she set the cloth to one side. And then she invited Sister Irie for a cup of tea. And Sister Irie knew that it would offend her not to say yes. So she said yes. And so she took the cloth and she wiped the cup out. So I said, Lord, not China, please. Please, please, Lord, not China. Oh, I battled over that thing. I thought sure God had to tell me where to go. So after a while, I mean, it got hot and heavy with the Lord. And I battled that thing, no China, Lord. No, of course, Japan is out. And please, no China. But I felt I had to say yes to God for China. Or I'd fail God. So finally I did. And only after I said yes did I have peace. So I claimed a call to China. I thought I was called to China. Now, let me tell you what happened. I started out, after I got married, we started out in the ministry. Within 6 months, I was pastoring a church. The Lord opened that door. I was pastoring a church on a temporary basis. And within a year, I was pastoring a church on a permanent basis. Now, the Lord opened those doors for me. And I started out in evangelistic work. And then this door opened for pastoral work on a temporary basis. And I pastored. Everything went well. And the pastor came back from Canada, gone for several months, and I was in charge. And I took back over again, and then I went and advanced the field again, and then the door opened for me to pastor. So we took the church, and we opened a church in Pasadena, California, and we started the work there, which is now going on in Pasadena. And the Lord blessed. We had a revival for 2 years, continuous revival. The new ones coming in. And then I was called to pastor the church in Turlock, California, which was at that time the third largest church in California. And I thought, this is a great opportunity, and I prayed about it. I said, Lord, I don't want this to be an ego trip. It's of you confirming to me, and I felt that it was of God, so I accepted. And I went up to Turlock, and it was about 150 people. Now, in those days, that was a big church. So there we were, and we were there for several years and pastored, and God gave us continuous revival. I mean, the young people were on fire, got fired up for God. We went to start a radio broadcast. The young people went with us. We took a bus down to Merced. There was no radio station in Turlock. Went down to Merced, had a radio program, and came back and had wonderful times together and outings. We worked especially with young people. We had about 100 young people. It just grew, and then the Lord was blessing in a very real way. Well, one day, I remember China. And you can't believe the condemnation that came over me, and the guilt that came over me, because I felt I'd failed God in enjoying my pastoral work when I should be planning to suffer and go to China and suffer, you know. I should keep that in mind. And here, I began to ask God to forgive me, Lord, for forgetting my call. Forgetting that I was supposed to prepare to go to China and I was going to suffer over there, and so I shouldn't be enjoying and being happy, you know. I ought to be getting ready to really suffer. And I felt so guilty, I felt ashamed, and I felt like I was failing God, and I couldn't, I was just so mixed up, I didn't know what to do. And finally I decided I was going to fast and pray, and I began to fast and pray, Lord help me, I don't know, but forgive me, oh God, and I call on the Lord. And finally the Lord was able to get through to me. And he said, I did not call you to China. He said, I wanted your willingness. I wanted your surrender. I wanted your heart. I wanted you to say yes. When you said yes, I said, you don't have to go. I have something else for you.
Thank the Lord.
Amen. See, I was being prepared for another ministry. I wasn't being prepared to go to China. God hadn't prepared me for that. I was being fit and prepared to take over pastoral work. So I worked in Pasadena, then I worked in Turlock. As those doors opened, God opened doors, shut doors. I was fitting into his plan all the time and didn't know it. Or at least when this thought came to me that I was failing God, I should be going to China, you see. I didn't realize that I was fitting into the plan of God all the time. That he was opening doors that no man could shut, shutting doors no man could open. See, the will of God is not something way off somewhere. It's something right now. You do what God wants you to do now, God will open the door tomorrow.
Amen.
Amen. He will. And he'll shut this door and open that one tomorrow. Just walk with God today. Do what he wants you to do now. And then as you go on, the doors will open that he wants you to take. You say, well, shouldn't you know way off in advance everything, you know, what God has in mind so you can set your mind on it? Sometimes, but not always. It might be that the Lord has something for you to do down the line a ways that he doesn't want you to know right now. He wants you to know what you're to do now and trust him for the future.
Amen.
That's what he did about Abraham. He told Abraham to leave home, go. Didn't tell him where to go, did he? He didn't say you're to go down to Beersheba. He didn't say you were to go to Hebron. He didn't say that. He says, get out from your land, from your kinfolks, and go to a land that I will afterward show you. See, and many times that's the way it is. So as you go, God opens the doors. Amen. And you step right into them as you go. The doors don't open until you get there. When you're there, they open. But Brother Gray, sometimes after you get in there, they close. That's right. It's like Elijah. You know the story of Elijah? The Lord told him to go down to the brook Cherith. And he said, there'll be ravens that'll feed you. Well, I don't know whether I'd like to eat some food out of the mouth of a dirty bird or not. Yeah. Raven's a dirty bird. It's a carrion eater. But if the Lord sends him, I guess it's all right. He sanctified it, prayed over it. So I guess it's all right. He ate it, survived, and he drank from the brook Cherith. You remember it was a drought time, 3.5 years, no rain, no dew for 3.5 years. So the Bible says the brook dried up. But God sent him there. He was going to drink of the brook, but the brook dried up. So the will of God today does not mean that it'll be the will of God for you 5 years from now. You understand? God sent him there. Said, you drink of this brook, the ravens will feed you. He went there, drank of the brook, the ravens fed him, but the brook dried up. So he said, Lord, now what do you want? The Lord opens doors no man can shut, shuts doors no man can open. All right, the brook dried up. Now where was Elijah's faith? In the brook or in the God of the brook? See, sometimes we look at natural circumstances, the brook dries up. We say, God, everything's falling apart. No, God's still alive.
Amen.
He still opens doors, shuts doors. Amen. So Elijah called and said, and the Lord said, oh, I've got another plan for you now. There's a little widow woman up there. And here's a great big fat old preacher. And God says, a widow woman's going to feed you. I imagine it was a little humiliating for him to go up for a widow woman to feed him. I wouldn't want a widow woman to feed me. I can take care of myself. You know, that's humiliating to some of our male macho images. And Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. The Bible says so. But that was the will of God for him. He went up there and he found the widow woman. And the widow woman was starving to death. The Lord said the widow woman would feed him. And she was starving to death. But the story is, if you understand it, that the only way that her life could be saved was for her to feed him. Otherwise she'd die. So it meant her salvation for him to go there, as well as his. Isn't that great?
Amen.
Think about it. Hallelujah. Oh. I'll not go into that story, but you know the story. Amen. But what I'm getting at is, you have to have this faith in God and walk by faith. Lord, you're leading the way. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm walking with you. Hallelujah. I'm working together with you. Lord, working with me. And the Bible says they went everywhere preaching the word. The Lord working with them and confirming the word of the signs followed. This is what you have to believe, that God is working with you. And he's opening the door that no man can shut, and shutting the door that no man can open. No matter what happens, that you're in his hands, he's going to take care of you. That's hard for us sometimes. We want to take care of ourselves and so forth. But God says, you just trust me. I know what I'm doing. And I know how to do it. And that's something we have to learn as we go along. Amen. The Lord will help us to do it. All right. But faith is such an important thing. Without faith, we're in an absolute standstill. Faith gives us the courage to face the present with confidence and the future with expectancy, not with worry. Amen. Sometimes we can't find something to worry about. We're so fearful it's too good to last. We got an attitude of fearfulness. Amen. All right. And somebody said this, which I like very much. I think it was Florence Nightingale made this statement. She said, how very little can be done under the spirit of fear. It is the very sentence pronounced upon the serpent, upon thy belly shalt thou go all the days of thy life. And so if you allow fear to take over, you're going to be like a serpent on your belly, you're going to go. You're not ever going to rise to be the man or woman that God has planned for you to be. So that is something for us to understand, that without faith, we cannot really be what God wants us to be. We must have an attitude of faith, and when we do, it will conquer fear. I think I told you, did I tell you about David, why he conquered Goliath? Did I tell you that or not?
Yes.
I didn't tell you that?
Yes.
I didn't tell you that? Did I or didn't I?
Yes.
Yes.
Some of you were asleep?
Well, you ever come in?
Did I or didn't I? What's that?
Lost, got rid of the fear?
Yes. Yeah. That's it. He had to get rid of the fear. The first battle, the most important battle, was with himself and his own fears. When he conquered that, he was able to take the lion and the bear. And because he conquered the lion and the bear, he was able to take Goliath. And because he took Goliath, God set him in motion to become the king. He said, I'm looking for a man to be king. And I think I found him. Hallelujah. But he had to conquer his own fears first. And that's where our battles are many times. That we feel like, I'm not, you know, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do the other. And we get ourselves in that attitude of fear and unbelief, doubt, instead of faith in God, to know that God is directing and guiding each step that we take. Praise the Lord. And that's so, so very vital for us to understand. Now, let's see. How am I going to get started? Well, I think the key to getting started is in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Whatsoever thine hands find to do, do with all your might, thy might. In other words, just do what opens to you and believe that God is opening the door. And when an opportunity comes for you to be involved some way in something, do it. Do it. Do it with everything within you. And don't wait for a big crowd to do it. Do it if there's only one or two people there. Did you ever stop and realize that Jesus spoke some of the most profound and wonderful words that he ever spoke to one woman alone? Just one woman. And that woman was not even a good woman. And she was not even a Jew. Why did Jesus reserve that tremendous sermon, that tremendous message, for one little old woman that wasn't even a Jew? She wasn't even a good woman. She was an outcast. She couldn't even go with the other women down to the spring to get the water. She had to go alone by herself at a different time than the other women went because she was an outcast and nobody had anything to do with her. The women wouldn't have anything to do with her. The men looked upon her as a piece of meat. They wouldn't have anything to do with her. The children were warned against her. And yet Jesus told her some of the most wonderful things, precious treasures. He told this woman. Just one woman. So don't despise it and think, well, I've got to reserve this when I get a big crowd. Don't you do that. You give your best when the crowd's the smallest.
Thank you, God.
Give your best when the crowd's the smallest. You watch and see. God's working. You're doing this unto the Lord. Hallelujah. You're doing it for him. You're not doing it for the people or even for yourself. You're doing it for him. And he sees that. Amen. I think these are very, very vital things for us to understand. And I had a man come to San Diego one time and open work in a certain area of San Diego, and he wanted to work in harmony with me. I said, fine, be glad to do it. He came to me after about 6 months, and he hadn't done too much. He said, Brother Gray, I cannot preach to 15 people. He says, I can't do it. The same people every time. He said, I can't preach to 15 people. I says, why not? He says, well, I just not made that. I can't preach to 15 people. He said, I don't have any anointing. I thought to myself, I didn't say this to him. He said, I'm going to leave. I'm going to turn over to you. I thought to myself, where does he get his anointing from? From the people or from God? Uh-huh. If you're depending on the people to give you an anointing, you're not the leader.
That's right.
You need to get your anointing from God, from him alone. No matter what the people do, no matter what they say, no matter how many they are, no matter how few they are. What you have must come from God. You must have something to feed the people. When you do, God will see to it that doors are open to you. Praise the Lord. Because you're doing it for him. You're doing it for him. Amen. Well, I've pretty well covered most of the areas. I've got a few things I could add to this, but they're of lesser importance. And so Brother Enzi wanted me to give you opportunity to ask some questions concerning writing. Yes, Brother.
You said faith gives you the confidence to face the present and the block, or how was that called?
I've got it written down here. Faith gives us the courage to face the present with confidence and the future with expectancy. Not dread or fear, but expectancy.
Can you say that again, please?
Faith gives us the courage to face the present with confidence and the future with expectancy. That's what faith does. Without faith, it's like driving in a fog. You're worried. You're fretful. You don't know what's going to happen, and you're worried about what's going to happen. Look at Romans 8. I might just stop here a moment. Look at Romans chapter 8 a moment. Verses 35 to 39. This is such a wonderful passage, one of my favorite passages, is in chapter Romans, and in verse 35 it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he lists some things, or tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, for I'm persuaded neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, that's things today, for things to come, that's tomorrow, next week, next year. Nor things to come, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, with faith, the future doesn't terrify you or bother you. If God brought you this far, he's not going to fail you now. Amen? He led you this far. And so sometimes the future is absolutely, you try to look way off into the future somewhere. What's the thing going to happen to me? Don't worry about that. That's in God's hands. Not in your hands, it's in God's hands. And sometimes the devil would like to bring those things up. Paul said, none of these things move me. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers, things present, things to come, life, death, any other creature, nothing shall ever be able to separate me from God or from his love. I know that he's going to lead me. I know he's going to take care of me. I know he's going to guide me. I know that I'm working with him, not just for him, but with him. And that's a beautiful and wonderful thing to know. Amen. Hallelujah. Already. All right. How much time do we have? 2 minutes. Well, not too long, do we? Some other time we'll get to the writing. Praise the Lord. Lord bless you. So warmly treated here that I look forward to it. I look forward to come in. And it's a joy of my heart to be able to share with you some things that I think are a benefit. So, by the way, today I'll be with you again, and in the second session we will open up for questions. Let me give you some ground rules on those. First of all, I will not be answering questions pertaining to your other classes. In other words, if you have a teacher that's teaching something, go to him for a question on that subject. But I will be happy to discuss anything that I've talked to you about. Any of those things that we've talked to you about, we'd be glad to answer questions relative to that or to the ministry. And some of you have a call to the ministry and you may have some questions about that, about the work of the Lord in general, or specifically your call or some facet of the work of the ministry. So that will be in the next class, in the next session that I have with you. It's not a following class, but it's the one after that. But today we're going to go into something that I think is very important, and perhaps you've already studied it to an extent, but maybe I can give you some other thoughts concerning it that will be of benefit to you. We are faced in our United Pentecostal Church, especially in this end time, with many marginal teachings. I say marginal because they seem to have some scriptural basis, but generally it's taken out of its context and stretched out of shape until the scriptural foundation of it is certainly very tenuous at best. So we have a number of teachings that have come and are pressing in on us from the charismatics, from New Age, from various sources. And sometimes some of our young ministers especially, nothing against youth, but sometimes they are anxious to get a hold of something that will seem to give them a special in on some results that they want to achieve. Will latch on to some of that, not realizing that it doesn't have a scriptural foundation under it. And so it's important that we understand that everything, and I will emphasize the word everything, must be proven or tested by the Word of God. Like everything. There isn't anything that cannot be tested or should not be tested. And the test is not whether you feel, well, this must be God.
No.
That's not the test.
No, sir.
It's not the test whether it seems to be a blessing.
Right.
It's not, even results are not the test. Right. Or miraculous things are not the test. Because Satan can do miracles. So those are things that cannot be tested that way. And yet, many times when these teachings are confronted, it will say, well, look what God's doing through them, you see. As though that were the criteria by which they should be judged. That is not the criteria. The Word of God is the criteria by which it should be judged. So the Bible says, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. And then it goes on to say, despise not prophesying and various other things. But the thrust of the teaching is to prove all things. And then we're given the Word of God, a more sure word of prophecy by which all things can be tested and proven. I want to talk to you about the Word of God, basic things that, as I said, you probably have already heard, but maybe this will give you a little additional help in that area. Would you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1? 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to read these verses together. So turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read verses 22 through 25. 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 through 25. Would you mind standing and we'll read this together? First Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Ready? Begin.
Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you.
In connection with that, a very familiar verse in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. I'm sure many of you already know this one by heart. And if you don't, you should. So Hebrews 4:12 is one of the very, very important scriptures. Let's read that, shall we? Begin.
For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
All right, you may be seated. Now, who would dare, if he had a plan of conquest against a powerful enemy, who would dare put all the details of that plan, write it down, put it in a book, and for all to see, and defy angels, men or devils, and all the powers that be to change it? And that's what God did. It's exactly what God did. The devil, here it is. It's all there. It's all here. And I defy you to change this or to alter it. The result is already determined. It's predetermined. There's no way that the devil can change what is written. I know, I'm sure the devil knows how to read. Don't you? Don't you think he does? I'm sure he does. He knows what the outcome's going to be, and yet he is working to defeat the plan of God. He's working assiduously to defeat the plan of God. But his doom is already settled. And so the Lord says, here, devil, read it. Read it. You're doomed. Change it if you can. It's forever settled in heaven. And nothing in heaven, earth, or hell, or anywhere can change one iota of this word. Amen. Amen. It is fixed and settled forever. Amen. The Old Testament is written in the ancient Hebrew, and the New Testament in ancient Greek. That is, the documents, the codexes which we have, are written in those languages. Possibly, we do not have the actual original manuscript written by Matthew, Mark, Trooper John or Paul or any of those. We don't have those documents, but we do have copies of them that are written in these ancient languages. But the amazing thing is that the language in which they are written, most ancient manuscripts are written, are what are known as dead languages. Hebrew, the ancient Hebrew, is a dead language. It's not presently spoken. And the ancient Greek is a dead language. It is not presently spoken.